I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Have you ever wondered about those words, "On earth peace, goodwill towards men"? Where is the peace and goodwill? As we look around, we don't see much of it going on today. I believe that peace and goodwill is the greatest longing of the human heart. But yet at the same time, even though it's what everybody wants, there are very few that have found it. There's very few that have experienced this peace that we're talking about. We lack peace in our world. Because Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." See, it was on December 7, 1941, 2,403 people died at Pearl Harbor, which still remains the single greatest naval defeat in American history. What happened that day led directly to World War II, the bloodiest war in world history. Before it was over, 25 million people would die. Since that time, we've had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, and more recently, the Iraq War and the Afghanistan War. The 20th century has been named the bloodiest and most violent century ever. And we're not any closer to peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And it's been thousands of years. Take out your hymnal. I want you to grab your hymnal. Everybody get a hymnal. And I want you to turn to page 157. So get your hymnal, turn to 157. 157 in your hymnal. Oh, no, 152. I wrote it down wrong in my notes. Sharon's down there going. 152. We have the Christmas song. It's a classic. It's called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." It was written by one of our greatest educators and poets, and his name was Henry W. Longfellow. And he lived from 1807 to 1882, and he died at the age of 75. And so this song was written about 150 years ago. The story behind this particular hymn goes something like this. It was on July 9th, 1861, that his wife, Fanny Longfellow, was standing near the open window and trimming 7-year-old Edith's hair. Well, Fanny decided she wanted to preserve some of her hair, the clippings of her hair, and so she began sealing the hair in wax, melting a bar of sealing wax with the flame of a candle. A few drops of the candle fell unnoticed upon her dress, and the breeze from the nearby window ignited and lit the material of Fanny's dress on fire, immediately engulfing her in flames. In his attempts to put out the flames, Longfellow severely burned his face, his arms, and his hands. The next morning, because of that accident, Fanny died. Too ill from his burns and the grief that he was experiencing, he couldn't even get up and attend the funeral when it happened. His white beard, that became his trademark, was one result of the tragedy. Because of the scars on his face, it was impossible for him to shave, and so that's why he's known with that long white beard. The first Christmas after Fanny's death, Longfellow wrote, quote, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays," unquote. On December 25th, 1862, that Christmas day, he wrote this in his journal, quote, "A Merry Christmas, says the children, but that is no more." During the American Civil War, which began the same year Longfellow lost his wife, Longfellow's oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army without his father's blessing. Longfellow was informed by a letter dated March 14, 1863, after Charles left. It said this, quote, "I have tried hard to resist the temptation of going without your leave, but I cannot any longer," he wrote. "I feel it to be my first duty to do what I can for my country, and I would willingly lay down my life for it if it would be of any good." Charles soon got an appointment as a lieutenant, but in November, he was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia during the Mine Run campaign. Coupled with the loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of the accidental fire, Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells. It was on Christmas Day, 1863, that he sat and tried desperately to reflect on the joys of the season. And as he did, he began to write. And originally, this particular hymn had 7 stanzas. The one that we have now has been only has 5, I believe. And so look at that. I want you to read stanza number 1 with all of that in mind. Stanza number 1 of the Christmas song. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." As he came to the 3rd stanza, he was stopped by the thought of the condition of his beloved country. The Civil War was in full swing. The Battle of Gettysburg was not more than 6 months past. Days looked dark, and he probably asked himself the question, how can the last phrase of those stanzas be true in this war-torn country, where brothers fight against brothers and fathers against sons? But he kept writing stanza number 3. "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then, as every Christian should do, he turned his thoughts to the one who solves all problems. And then he wrote stanza number 4. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." And in 150 years since Longfellow wrote that song, nothing's changed. We're still losing sons and daughters and wives in wars. There's still much violence and tragedy going on around the world. According to an article in the Canadian Army Journal, it said this, since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period of time, there have been 14,531 wars, large and small, in which 3,640,000,000 people have been killed. And I was thinking, isn't that about half of the world's population? Are we around 6 billion, I think? Pushing probably 7 billion, I don't know. So half the world's population over those years have died in wars. To put it another way, in world history, we have seen 13 years of war for every year of peace. If Christ came to bring peace on earth, the skeptic might ask, then where is it? Not only do we lack peace between nations, but number 2, we lack peace in our relationships. Isn't life full of drama? Have you ever got together as a family and had some drama? Have you ever experienced drama at work? What about school? Life is full of drama. It's in our schools and it's in our families and it's in the workplace. We find great unrest in our cities. So all you have to do is just look at what's been going on in Ferguson. The question is, but why? The Prince of Peace came over 2,000 years ago, but still no peace. Why so much drama in our world, in our families, in our relationships? James chapter 4, verse 1 tells us why. It says, what causes wars and fights and quarrels among you? What's the cause of all of this? Drama. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? All the turmoil in the world and all the turmoil in our relationships is only a reflection of the turmoil that's raging within us. And there's no way we're going to solve the war problem or the turmoil problem or the drama problem in our lives and our relationships until we solve the drama problem that's going on inside of us. All the turmoil in the world and in our relationships is only a reflection of the turmoil raging in our hearts. That's what's going on when you look at Ferguson and you see all the drama, when you see all the violence and the turmoil. What is the cause of it? The reason is the people involved in that, they have no peace in their heart. It is just a reflection of the drama that's going on there. See, you will never experience peace in your life and in your relationships until you have peace in your heart. Because external war, quarreling, fighting, drama is only a reflection of our hearts. And so we've seen that we lack peace in the world, and we know that we lack peace in our relationships. That brings us to our third and primary point. We lack peace in our hearts. We lack it in our world. We lack it in our relationships. And we lack it in our hearts. Man is so full of stress, fear, worry, anxiety, and insecurities that many cannot even sleep at night because of that. I read that over 85 million anti-anxiety drugs are prescribed by doctors every year. We're an anxious-filled people. And what we need is peace in our heart. That's the reason, according to James chapter 4, verse 1, why is there so much family quarreling and abuse and things going on in our world? Well, it's just a symptom of a deeper need, which is the need of the heart. See, it was a world like that. Now remember, nothing's changed. So as people are today is the same as they were back then in Jesus' time when He came. And they were the same in Isaiah's day. 2,700 years ago. See, nothing's changed. So it was a world like that that God sent a gift. A gift that everyone wants. And I think sometimes they don't know it. Because that gift is the Prince of Peace. God came to give a gift. And it's the gift of the Prince of Peace. It's not a philosophy. It's not a drug. It's a person. The Prince of Peace, he didn't come first and foremost to bring peace externally in the world or in our relationships. But he came to give you and me peace in our heart. Notice Jesus is called Prince of Peace or Prince of Shalom. Probably you've heard that word shalom before. It's used in the Hebrew language as a greeting, like when we say hello or goodbye. It's a great word. It's a deep word. It has, there's a lot of meanings connected to the word shalom. It means to have safety. It means to have rest. It means to have harmony or peace. It means wholeness. It also means I want you to be prospered. And it also can mean I want you to have joy. Does any of those descriptive words describe your need today? Are you here and you need safety, rest, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, and joy this Christmas season? God sent the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, as a gift to you and me to give that to us. You will never find true and lasting inner peace in this world or in the things of the world. Many are trying to find that peace to satisfy their heart by doing all they can do to get what the world offers: money, fame, possessions, all to no avail. Seems like almost every year you hear of some well-known person, an actor or actress, that dies because of an overdose. You would think that if peace would come through having stuff, that they would be the greatest people when it comes to peace in their heart. But it gives no peace. Isaiah said this about the world in Isaiah 59 verse 8. It says, "The way of peace they, the world, do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace." See, Isaiah says the way of peace they do not know. Paul says the same thing in Romans 3:17. He said this, "The way of peace they do not know." The New Living Translation translates both Isaiah 59:8 and Romans 3:17 the same way. And it says this, listen to how it says it. "They don't know where to find peace. Not only do they not have peace of heart, they don't even know where to go find peace of heart." See the word "not" in Romans 3:17, "in the way of peace they do not know"? That "not" in Romans 3:17, that Greek word, is an absolute "not." It says they absolutely, no doubt about it, do not know peace. It's a very firm "not" that has no possibilities connected to it. Romans 3:17, the Amplified Bible, says this, "And they have no experience of the way of peace. They know nothing about peace, for a peaceful way they do not even recognize." So not only do they not have the peace, not only do they not, they don't know where to go find the peace that they crave, but they wouldn't even recognize it if they saw it. The world is crying out for peace, but they have no clue how to make it happen. The world has never known peace. Worldwide, relational-wise, or internally. You will only find it. The world will only find it if they turn to the Prince of Peace, because He's the source of all peace. See, the word "prince" Prince of Shalom, Prince of Contentment, Prince of Rest, Prince of Peace, Prince of Satisfaction, Prince of Joy. That word prince in the Hebrew means governor or ruler or captain or chief. He is the governor of Prince of Peace, of Shalom. He is the ruler of Shalom. This says that peace is possible because someone is clearly in charge of things, and it's not you and it's not me. He is governor or ruler of all things. He's governor or ruler of this idea called peace. It's not your boss. It's not your mate. It's not the president of the United States. Nor is it any other king or ruler. See, the Prince of Peace, the governor of peace, is Jesus Christ. And people will only find true, lasting peace if they turn to Him in their lives. See, it's a rulership term. One day Jesus will come and will bring peace on earth. It's the time when the lamb will lay down with the lion. It's the time the Bible says that a little child will be able to play in the den of poisonous snakes. He will bring peace, and it will not be just between people. It will be worldwide. It will be natural in nature, part of that. But it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace is crowned king and seated on his throne, and he rules and reigns over this earth. See, God's plan today is to bring peace on earth, one person and one heart at a time. That's his plan. That's how he's going to do it. Because John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." See the singular, personal, you? "I give it to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives, a peace that won't last, a peace that won't work. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." See, it's His peace that He shares with us. And He gives it to us as a gift. We don't have to work for it, earn it, or change anything in our lives. It's a peace that is just received. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace, the Lord of peace Himself, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." See, Jesus Christ came to give you peace. And that gift of peace is free. Free for you, free for me, but it cost Him everything. This peace was a costly peace for God. For it says this in Isaiah 53:5, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And then it says this, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him." He received our punishment so that we could receive His peace. That's not a very good trade-off for Him, is it? But a great trade-off for us. And by His wounds, we are healed. He was pierced, punished, crushed, so that you may have peace of heart. How do I receive that gift of peace? So the gift of peace is Jesus Christ. How do I receive it? It is something everybody wants. And we have found out where we can find it, which is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Well, how do I receive the gift of peace? The first and greatest need in our lives is to have peace with God. We were created to have fellowship with God. But sin, our sin, kind of got in the way of that whole thing. It broke our fellowship between us and God. We were born into this world estranged from God, a holy God, separated from Him forever. We're separated from the source of peace. So it's our sin and our guilt that ultimately caused this lack of peace. People want to blame God for the mess they're in. No, it's not His fault. It's ours because it's our sin and our guilt that separates us from a holy God. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came and He opened up the way to God for us. And it's through the death on the cross. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for He Himself is our peace. Having this peace is having Him. He's not just the source. He is this peace. And so having Him is having peace. And so the starting place for all of us is that we have peace with God through faith in Christ. Do you have peace with God through faith in Christ? Can you say yes to that question? See, peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of Christ in the midst of our problems. See, He is our peace. And the Bible said when we trusted Christ as Savior, we were placed in Him. We are in that sphere, that place of peace. But as believers in Christ, who are at peace with God through faith in Christ, there's only one way we can experience that peace that we've been given. There's only one way we can experience the peace of God in our heart. And it's this: He must be Prince of your heart. That means He must be ruling in your heart. So the first step in this whole thing is peace with God. And so you trust Christ as Savior. You confess your sin. You invite Him in and receive eternal life and forgiveness and cleansing and all of that. And now you're at peace with God, so that one day you'll go to heaven when you die. But then as a Christian, what does it take to experience that peace on a daily basis? There's only one way. The Prince of Peace must be ruling in your heart. He must be governing your life. He must be in charge. If the Prince of Peace is ruling in your heart, governing your life, then you will experience and you will know that peace in the midst of problems and difficulties and heartache. And so the other question, not only am I asking this morning, do you have peace with God through faith in Christ? Was there a time when you cried out to God to save you, to give you the gift of eternal life? But as His child, is He ruling and governing your heart and your life? Because it's either God or you. You're calling the shots or He's calling the shots. And when I am calling the shots, I have no peace during times of turmoil and suffering and difficulty and pain. I am disturbed. I am worried. I am fearful. And I act out of those feelings. But when He's ruling, when He's governing my heart and my life, then I can walk in peace in spite of the circumstances of life. As we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. And as a result of that, there will always be trials and difficulties and pain and sorrows, always. It'll be that way till we see Jesus face to face. True peace, this peace that we're talking about, that cannot be touched by the circumstances of life, is not based on our emotions or how we feel. It's not determined by the circumstances of our lives. Peace is a gift given to us as we, by faith, trust God in the midst of what's going on in our lives. Simply just trusting Him that He knows what He's doing. And He'll get us through. Having peace at any given moment reveals if I am trusting in God or not. If I am worrying, if I am stressed, if I am full of anxiety and fear, I'm simply not trusting Him. I want to close our study this morning with a true story. It's told by Nancy DeMoss. She calls the couple Tim and Julie, but that's not their real names. But the story is true. Tim shared about how as a child he had been through the trauma of sexual abuse and then the attempted murder of his mother. Somebody in the neighborhood was involved and he was traumatized by these childhood experiences. Then as an adult, he went into the healthcare work and his job was harvesting organs after crashes. He was exposed to all these deaths and he was traumatized by that on top of the experiences that he has had as a child. So as a young husband and dad, he began to suffer from crippling anxiety and depression and fear of losing his own family. He told me how he medicated that fear with years of drug and alcohol abuse. Ultimately, he became violent in his marriage. And his wife finally left, and they were on the verge of a divorce. His whole family was totally falling apart. He saw a psychiatrist for a year. The psychiatrist was not able to help him. Finally, Tim became suicidal. He actually wrote goodbye letters to his family. He told me that he had documents in his wallet with the names and addresses of family members to contact when somebody found his body. That was his story. Here's Julie. Julie tells her story. She said, as a 7-year-old, one day Julie's mom picked her up from school and said, quote, "I'm leaving your dad," unquote. And thus ensued years of dysfunction. Julie went between parents. There was sexual abuse also involved in her life. When she finally married Tim, she said, quote, "Tim was my Prince Charming. He's the one who rescued me. I felt safe and secure with him." She said that when they got married, she knew that he was in recovery from alcohol, but she thought, well, that won't be an issue in our marriage. Well, then he started drinking again. And he finally got to the place where he could hardly function. She said he couldn't go in a grocery store because there were just too many stimuli there. He was dysfunctional and he became volatile and violent. And she said, quote, "I had no clue how to deal with this." She said, "I lived in constant fear." She was working full-time, a night shift. And after they separated, she was working this job and trying to take care of 4 small children by herself. She was heartbroken that her children were going to have to go through what she had gone through as a child. She had hoped that would never be the case, that her children would have to go through parents splitting up. But here she was living that same story with her children all over again. And one day, Julie cried out in her desperation, "Oh God, if you are real, please give me peace." Then one day everything changed. Everything changed in both of their lives because they found the Prince of Peace. Remember that they were separated. And that Tim was about ready to kill himself. And a man came into his life, into Tim's life. God brought this man into his life through his son's little league team. This man reached out to Tim, gave him a Bible, shared Jesus with him. And then 3 days after Tim wrote that goodbye letter to his family, he found himself rolling around in the ground in agony. And then he said, quote, "I cried out to God in desperation." He got up from the ground, prompted by the Lord, went to the man's house. That man sat down with him, took him through the word. And Tim said, quote, "I don't know how to explain what happened except I repented. I embraced and I was gripped by the gospel." And then he said this, "I woke up the next morning and something was radically different in my life. I realized I was at peace for the first time. I no longer had this horrible, sickening anxiety, this rage that was burning inside of me. The horrible fear that had plagued me for years was gone. I was no longer hearing voices or hallucinating. I stopped using drugs and alcohol. Immediately, the desire for those things was gone. Jesus did something that night while I slept. That 19 years of self-help, 12-step programs, and psychiatrists and secular counselors had been unable to accomplish in my life." It was a couple of months later, Julie herself came to faith in Christ as well. And Tim said, "Oh, our marriage was so broken, but Jesus has rebuilt it piece by piece. Their 4 children have come to know the Lord." And he said, "We just have to share with others the hope that Christ has given us so they too can know the peace that we have in Christ." Let me ask you, what's your story today? Do you have peace with God? Is He the Prince of your life? The Prince of your heart? He will give you peace if you turn to Him, because that's why He came. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Jesus Christ is Prince of Peace. He came to give you that gift of peace. Not only with God, and that's cool, because we have peace with God, we're going to be with Him forever. And if that's all He did, that would probably be enough. But He also came to give you peace of heart and life. How do we experience that? By faith. Trusting Him by faith in the midst of life circumstances, no matter what those might be. We just trust Him. And as a result, Scripture says we're going to have peace if we just keep our minds and hearts on Him, off the circumstances of life, off the trials and difficulties, off the addictions, off it all, on Him and Him alone. And then He says this, "I will give you my peace." Isn't that cool to know? And it's even more cool to experience. Father, we thank You for Christmas time. We thank You for the promise that You sent the Prince of Peace to a world that wants peace, desperately wants peace, but they don't know where to find it. And without Your help, and without the power of the ministry of the Spirit of God, they don't even know it when they see it. But Father, we pray that each one of us would see it here and know it and experience that peace. Especially the busyness of the Christmas time, as we're out in the crowds and all the traffic, it wants to take away our peace. But may we even have peace in a line that's not moving very fast. May we even have peace when we're in traffic and we're cut off and can't get where we want to get because too many people are in the way. Lord, may we, practically speaking, every day just be filled with your peace in spite of the circumstances. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn. It's 490.